We're going to talk about today the fruit of the Spirit, which is, as you know, is in Galatians chapter 5. But before we get to Galatians 5, I want to start at the very beginning, the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It's to the left. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1 today. But let's pray first of all. God, I thank you so much. Just for being here, for your presence, for your grace. Thank you for loving us. And I thank you for this amazing church, God, the way that you are using this church to impact this community, to make such a difference in so many people's lives. And it is such an honor and a joy to be here, God. I pray that you give me your heart and your words to share, that our hearts will be open to hearing from you. God, that we're hungry, and you said, blessed are the hungry, for they will receive. And so we come today, God, with open hands and just want to receive, that you would pour into us, that your grace would just saturate the dry places of our hearts. And I pray for any today who are just struggling or hurting or wrestling with things, I pray today they could be encouraged. For those who are doing well, I pray that they too would be encouraged, that we all could leave here today set free in a whole new way, filled with your Spirit in a whole new way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and faithfulness and kindness and goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And one of the things I love about the fruit of the Spirit is it really causes us to pause and to ask the question, is my life in sync with the Spirit of God? It was Abraham Lincoln who said, if you give me 6 hours to cut down a tree, I'll spend the first 4 of those hours sharpening the axe. And that's what this is all about. This is Paul's way of saying, sharpen the axe. I want you to look inward and ask yourself the question, how are you doing in your walk with God? I don't know about you, but for me at least, when it comes to following Jesus, I get so concerned about what I'm doing or where I'm going or the work I'm doing for God. But from time to time, I need to pause and I need to ask myself the question, how is my walk with God? Am I in the right place? Am I hearing his voice? Are there things in my life that need to go, that need to be surrendered to him? And so Paul says that we all should be displaying and living out the fruit of the Spirit. But the question I want to wrestle with is, what are we talking about when we talk about fruit? Because I don't know about you, but if you've been around Christian circles for any length of time, if you've been around church for any length of time, you hear that phrase, fruit of the Spirit, and it's almost cliche. It's something you see in Christian bookstores or bumper stickers, or if you're in Sunday school as a kid, you may remember those flannel graphs of fruit, and it's just something we kind of write off because we've heard it so many times. So what is this word fruit? And what does Paul mean when he says that we should be filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Well, that's why I had you turn to Genesis chapter 1, because Genesis, it really gives us a foundation of what it means to live fruitful and flourishing lives. So if you have your Bibles open, look down. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now skip down to verse 26. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. And in verse 27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. For thousands of years, theologians and thinkers and rabbis and pastors have wrestled with these verses. Not only because of the way that it describes the act of creation and all the questions that that, of course, raises, but also because of what it tells us about the nature of God. For example, maybe you notice this, the fascinating interplay between the singular and the plural. And in fact, just in verse 26 and 27, it says, God said, let us make mankind in our image. So here's a question that people have wrestled with. Who is the us? Who is the our? God says, let us make mankind. Well, Who's he talking to? Keep in mind, this is right in the middle of the creation process, and he has this conversation. Hey, let's go make man. So who is God speaking to? Some have said, well, he's talking to the angels, that in some way, maybe he's incorporating angels into the act of creation. Other people say, no. God, he's kind of like the queen in England. Now, I was born in England, and if you ever go there and you hear the queen speak, she'll use what's called the royal we. So she kind of refers to herself in the third person. And some say, well, this is kind of God's equivalent of that. Or, you know, like Gollum, we have the precious, don't we, right? But he's talking to himself. But really, where most Bible scholars land, and certainly where the early church landed, and what I find most intriguing is that Genesis chapter 1 is actually the very first reference to the Trinity, because we believe that God is three, and yet he's one. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet there is one God. Three and yet one. So you see the Trinity involved, participating in the creation process. You have the Father who is the creator. You have the Son who is the Word. God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. So through his Word, God created all things. John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word of God. So you have the Father, creator. You have the Son as the Word. And you have the Spirit of God that is hovering, it says, over the surface of the water. So right in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1, you see God himself, three in one, each part of the Trinity actively participating at the dawn of creation. Now, we call it Trinity. The early church called it Trinity as well, but they also had another word to describe it, and it's kind of an obscure and yet very beautiful word. In the Greek, it's the word perichoresis. Perichoresis. Now, perichoresis comes from two words, per, meaning around, and chorion, which means to dance. It's where we get our English word for choreography. So the early church believed that at the heart of reality was this God who is three and yet one, Father, Son, and Spirit, existing in perfect harmony, existing in perfect unity. And this God is, in a sense, a choreography. He is perfect virtue. Now, why do I point this out? Well, first of all, I think it's a cool word, choreography. But secondly, because we need to know that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll get there in about 2.5 hours, but in Galatians 5, when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and faithfulness and kindness, we need to know that at its core, the fruit of the Spirit is God himself. So God is love, God is joy, God is peace. God is the embodiment of these things. So at the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he exists, this choreography, this dance, Father, Son, and Spirit, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness. And in the act of creation, this virtuous, fruit-bearing God is now pouring out fruit into the world. So as a result, fruit comes rushing out from the heart of God into our world. And that is why, after everything that God made, he said three words. It is what? It's good. So he made the stars and the sky and the sea, and he said, it is good. He made mountains and rivers and lakes, and he said, it is good. He made art, music, and poetry, and good coffee, and he said, it is good. Everything God said, it is good, it is good, it is good, with the exception of cats, because those came after the fall. But that's a whole nother sermon. So what we find then in Genesis is a God who is the embodiment of fruit, who's pouring out fruit into the world. What was God's first command to man and woman after he made them? Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, God says, I have made you in my image. You're a reflection of my heart. You are to be who I am. Join the dance, if you would. And the way that you do this, because I am a God of fruit, now I'm commanding you to bear fruit. God's first command to humanity is to bear fruit. What does that mean? It means that when we live out the fruit of the Spirit, we are actually leaning into what it means to be made in the image of God. When we live out the fruit of the Spirit, we are experiencing what it means to be fully alive. We were made for this. This is God's design. This is God's heart. This is God's purpose for our life. Now let's take it a step further. If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to the book of Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. And this again is another psalm that talks about fruit. It's a beautiful one. Many of you know this already. Psalm 1 verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever they do prospers." So the author here of Psalm chapter 1, he starts this psalm and he says, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman." The word blessed in the Hebrew is ashairi. It literally means, "Oh, how happy." It can be translated as the flourishing life, or I like this third one, life that is in sync with his or her Creator. So God created us to bear fruit. And here in Psalms 1, it takes it a step further that the way we get fruit is by being rooted and grounded in him. And when we're rooted and grounded in God, like a tree, the roots of our life begin to go deeper and deeper into him. And as our roots go down, the fruit then is the natural byproduct. We could put it this way: faithfulness brings fruitfulness. So where we spend our life, how we invest our time, the trajectory, our thoughts, our disciplines, our ethos, our behavior, our plans, our visions, our words, all of those things, how we invest the treasure of our time will determine the kind of fruit, whether good or bad, that will flow and come from our life. Now Jesus, he said the same thing in John chapter 15. He said, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." The word abide, it is this really strong word. It means to cling on to something so strongly that nothing can get between you and it. So growing up, I had this dog when I was in junior high. My parents got her. Her name was Rosie, and she was a pit bull. Now, it's an interesting name for a pit bull. Call her Rosie, but she was actually a really, really sweet dog. And one of the favorite things she loved to do was to play tug of war. So she had this rag, and whenever I get this rag, all I had to do is kind of wave it in front of her nose, and she would grab onto it. And I tell you, maybe it was a pit bull thing, I don't know. She would not let go, no matter what. So I could drag her across the lawn, and she's not letting go. I could hold up the rag like this, and her feet would come off the ground, and she's not letting go. I could do this. No, I'm just kidding. But she refused to let go of it. Jesus says, this is the same kind of tenacity that you're to have in your relationship with me, where you're holding on to me so closely, so fervently, that nothing is getting in between. Is there anything in our life today, as we worship in this place, as God has given us an opportunity to be together and dig into his word, is there anything in our life right now that has gotten in the way? Is there anything in our life that has come like a wall between us and our relationship with him? God's fruit wants to flow from our life. It's who he is. It's what he's doing. He is a fruit-bearing God. He invites us into that dance, but the only way we can say yes is by letting go of whatever it is that's holding us back and clinging onto him. "Abide in my love," Jesus said, "and you will bear much fruit." Now, here's the conflict. And just speaking for myself here, I know these things are true. I long to live the kind of life that is in harmony with God. I know it's the secret to human flourishing. I know it's why I've been created to live out the fruit of the Spirit. But here's the tension. There is a whole other side of me that wars against this. There's a whole other side of me that doesn't want it, that resists God and rejects God and pushes God away. Mark Twain, he said, every man is like the moon. There's a bright side and then there's a dark side. So there's a visible side that we, you know, mask that we put on, but then there's another side, things that we keep hidden and out of sight. And there is a tension and a conflict that rages within us. So what do we do with that? Genesis, I'm made to bear fruit. Psalm 1, fruit is the key to human flourishing. But what do I do with the battle? To answer that, now we get to go to Galatians 5. Would you turn with me to the right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And we're going to start in verse 16 so you can get a sense of the context in which the fruit of the Spirit verse is found. Paul writes, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, which is always fun to say in church, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, have you guys studied the book of Galatians recently with Jim? Okay, a few of you have. Okay. Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul in the first century to a church in the city of Galatia. And this church was going through this existential struggle and confusion about the nature of grace and the work of God's Spirit in our life. And basically, there was a church split that was happening. So you had half of the church of Galatia that was uber hedonistic. That is, their whole mentality was, hey, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die, we're saved by grace. So you know what? We can just sleep around, we can do whatever we want to do. Their motto was party like it's 80. 89. So that was their whole philosophy, hedonism. But then you had on the other side of the church another group of people who were really legalistic. And their whole thing was, no, let's not party. It's all about the law. It's all about regulations and rules. And it's all about trying to earn your salvation. And they were very critical of others, very judgmental, sin sniffers, just looking for opportunities to put other people down. So could you imagine being a part of this church? I think in some ways, every church is like this to some degree. You have people on both sides. But you have half saying hedonism, other half saying legalism. And Paul writes to them, he says, no, you're both wrong. You both missed what grace is all about. You don't understand what God saved you for. And he starts the book of Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How could you turn from the gospel to that which is no gospel at all? Those are harsh words. Could you imagine Paul writing to us, and I read a letter from him, oh, ye foolish people who go to mountain. Like, wow, that's a really hard pill to swallow. But then, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Paul begins to open up and share about the beauty of grace and also the struggle that we have with the flesh to embrace the grace of God in our life. In fact, in verse 17, I think it summarizes it. He says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. So Paul says, we have a battle that's raging. It's between the flesh and the Spirit. It's between what we were created for, the Imago Dei, to be a part of what God is doing in the world, to bear fruit. But there's another side of us that is dark and presses back against him. And these things are at war. Paul uses the word flesh. Now, when you think of the word flesh, what for you comes to mind. Maybe I don't want to know what comes to mind for you. But many times in Christian circles, when we think of the word flesh, we think of our physical body. In fact, for years, I had this perspective. I thought, okay, every time you see the word flesh in the Bible, it's talking about my physicality. But that's not actually what the Bible means when it talks about flesh. Because I thought, well, God must be only concerned about my spirit because my spirit's good, but my flesh somehow is bad. No, God is all about rescuing the entirety of who we are, body, soul, and spirit. God has an incredibly high view of our physicality. Christianity has an incredibly high view of our sexuality. Our physical bodies matters. In fact, resurrection is all about God raising us physically. That's how much God cares about our physical body. So when the Bible uses the word flesh, don't think, okay, flesh is my body, therefore bad, and the spirit is my what's going on inside my heart, and that's good. No, that's Gnosticism. That's a lot closer to Plato. That's not Christianity. When the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about the parts of our life that don't want to have anything to do with God. Like what? Well, Paul defines it, verse 19. He talks about sexual immorality. The word there in the original is porneia. It's where we get our word for pornography. Debauchery, related to that word, it means a lack of restraint, no attempt to rein in sexual desire. Idolatry, again, anything that gets between you and God. Witchcraft, the Greek is pharmakia. It speaks of the abuse of drugs. So he starts here with some really obvious sins. And I think many of us, we read this, we're like, oh, you know what? I'm good. Like, I'm not doing these things. I'm not involved in worshiping gods. And as far as witches go, I'm not a witch. And maybe my boss at work is, but other than that, I'm all good, right? But then what does he do? He presses down and he talks about issues of the heart. And this is where it begins to sting a little, at least for me. It says hatred, it's ekthra. It means a simmering, seething anger, discord, it's divisiveness, gossip, jealousy, selfishness, envy, just putting yourself above others. So Paul says, we live in this struggle. We have this war, part of us, it's selfish and it's angry and it's bitter and it's unforgiving and it's full of lust and hatred. But the other side of us longs for the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and faithfulness and kindness. And these two are at war with one another. This is our story. Every one of us today, we can identify with the battle that Paul is describing. In fact, Paul himself could identify with it. You know, when I think of Paul, I often think, well, he got it all together. He's obviously on a different level than I am and so mature and doesn't really struggle with sin. But when you look at Paul, yeah, I still think he's on a different level than I am for sure. But he struggled too. In fact, in Romans 7, many of you know this passage, he talks about it. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What a wretched man that I am. That's my life verse right there. And if you've ever tried a diet plan, you know exactly what Paul's talking about. I don't do the things I want to do. The spirit is willing, but the donuts are sweet, right? So there's this battle that's raging inside of me. And if Paul struggled, if Paul said, I'm wrestling, how much more do we? I mean, he's an apostle. I'm not even a B-apostle. I don't even come close to this. So what do we do with that? Because following after Jesus in so many ways, it's like climbing an ice mountain. And if you're not moving forward, you're sliding back. There is no middle ground. There is no stasis. There is no place of mediocrity. You're either leaning into God, pursuing God, or you're falling back. And what Paul is doing here in Galatians is he's pushing us forward. Follow the way of Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let God flow in you and through you. But here's the question. How do I do this? Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, it sounds great, but how? How do I apply this? How do I lean into it? Well, Really glad you asked that question, because that's what I want to look at before we go this morning. Three thoughts and we're done. The first thought is this. Paul tells us in this passage that if we want to start to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our life, number one, there has to be a decision of death to self. A decision of death to self. And I want to circle back to verse 24. He says, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, we have to come to a point in our life where we say, I will no longer be a slave to that. I'm no longer going to allow this to rule over me and dominate me. I am coming to a place in my life where I want to be set free. I'm going to crucify my flesh. I'm going to kill my idols. You see, the fruit of the Spirit isn't idol management. It's taking a hammer to your idols and nailing them to the cross. And for every one of us, we have those areas in our life where they've been idols. They've been haunting us and wounding us and dragging us down. And Paul here is inviting us into the flourishing life. He's basically saying, not to condemn us, but he's saying, God has so much more for you. There's so many things he wants to do in your life. But to get that, you first have to die to yourself. Jesus put it this way. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out. Now, obviously, he's not being literal, or else we would all be blind and handless. At least I would be, right? But he's being very radical. He's saying, do whatever you have to do. Do whatever you have to do to be abiding in me, to be clinging to me, to allow the roots of your life to go down. Is there anything in your life right now that God is saying, you need to prune that, you need to cut that off so that the fruit can come? So Jim mentioned on that video, I used to be a pastor in Maui, Hawaii, which is a really rough place to be a pastor. Just, you know, taking up my cross daily for Jesus on the islands. So we were there for 8 years, 2012 to 2010. Great experience. And we had a church in this beautiful old building. I don't know if any of you have been to Maui, but there's a town called Kihei. And Kihei is a sleepy beach town right on the beach. Everywhere is right on the beach there. And this building, probably maybe a little bigger than this one, kind of open air style. It had beautiful palm trees outside, and birds would kind of come in sometimes, and the ocean's right across the street. So every single gathering at the end, I'd open it up for baptism, and we'd walk across the street, world's biggest baptismal, and just baptize people. It was a great experience. But one of the things that was interesting about being in this building was it had a thatched roof, and in the thatched roof lived these interesting kinds of animals, specifically geckos. And I don't know if you've ever seen geckos. They're basically harmless kind of lizard-type creatures, and they make these funny noises. And without exception, every single gathering, at least one gecko would fall from the thatched roof onto the congregation. And we had so many tourists at our church, and so most of them didn't have a clue what they were, if they were poisonous or whatever. And so it was brilliant, actually, as a pastor, because it always kept people awake. Right in the middle of a message, one would fall, people would, like, jump or shout, you'd think we're Pentecostal or something. Now, I pastor in Portland now. Sometimes I pray for geckos to fall from the roof. That would just be really cool. I remember that one day I'm teaching in Maui, and right in the middle of my message, something fell on my shoulder. And it wasn't a gecko. It was a centipede. Now, in Hawaii, they have those centipedes. They're nasty. They're poisonous. I've been bitten by one before. It's not fun. So right in the middle of my message, boom, right here. He just lands right there. Now, what did I do when I saw the centipede? Did I say, you know, oh, that's cool, a friend. Hey, hang out for a little bit. It's all good. No, I knew what that thing could do to me. So without even thinking, it's like super quick reflexes, I reach back and I just throw the centipede as far as I can, kind of yelling in the process. Now, the centipede goes flying and lands on the congregation. And my goodness, we were really Pentecostal at that point. Like people, it was complete chaos. So people are jumping up, they're screaming, they're standing on chairs. And then we open up the prayer room for healing. It was such an interesting Sunday. So the Bible talks about when sin comes into our life, when we're tempted by something, our response to it needs to be one of revulsion, where we get away from it. But so many times, at least in my life, I let the centipede hang out. In fact, just to shoot straight with you guys, some of us have come here today. There are centipedes on your shoulder. There are things in your life right now that you know isn't pleasing to God, and you've let it hang out. You've let it been a part of you, and it's poisoning you. It's draining the life from you. It's toxic. And Jesus wants to set you free from that. So is there something that you need to die to? Is there something that you need to let go of? Paul says, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. But let's take it a step further. Number two, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to lead our life. And this goes without saying, if we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, then obviously we need the Holy Spirit to flow in us. And look at verse 25. I love how Paul puts it. He says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that line, keep in step. Here's the idea. When Paul says keep in step, it means God is moving. God is working. Again, it's the perichoresis. It's a choreography. There's a dance that's happening. God is a fruit-bearing God, pouring fruit into the world. His kingdom is expanding and growing. He's saving lives. He's redeeming hearts. He's changing cities. God is at work, and Paul says, now get with the program. Be a part of it. Join the dance. Keep in step with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm a terrible dancer, but what I'm told is that if you want to dance well, you need two things. You need someone who can lead, and what's the job of the other person? Just follow. Keep in step with the leader. So Paul writes, keep in step with God's Spirit. He is moving. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, is like the wind, and you never know which way it's going to go. Is your heart sensitive? Is it in tune with the Spirit? Invite him into your life. Well, how do I get the Spirit? This is what I love about Jesus' teaching. Whenever Jesus talked about the Spirit of God, he did not make it some really hard thing to attain. He simply said in Luke 11, do you want the Spirit? Ask, and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He didn't say, hey, you want the Spirit? Here's the key. You got to memorize more. You got to pray more. You got to do more. You got to give more. Eat more kale. Then maybe God's Spirit will come on you. No. He says, just ask. And some of us, at least speaking for myself, we're just thirsty. We long for God. We're sick of living for ourselves. We desire God's Spirit to saturate like a river the dry, broken places of our heart, that we could be in sync with him. How do we get that? Just ask. God, send your Spirit upon me. Fill me once again with you. You see, the Spirit of God, like a charger plugged into a wall, we have to be plugged into the Spirit if we want his power to flow through us. Number three, and we're done. Paul says, in order to enjoy the fruit, it's not only dying to self, inviting the Spirit in, but number three, learn to live it out. And this is my favorite point, actually, because it's so liberating. When Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, it literally means keep walking. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is not some quick fix. It's not just some magic pill that you swallow or a message that you hear and then everything is transformed in your life. No, the walk of the Spirit is a continuous, ongoing behavior. The fruit of the Spirit is about decisions. It's about discipline. It's about lifestyle. It's about how we organize our life. It's about the rhythms in which our life flows around. It's the little things. It's the big things. It's how we speak. It's where we go. It's how we live our life this afternoon. And it's a day-by-day challenge. And for some of us, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and for years, this was my perspective, I felt so condemned because I don't live up to it. And Paul knows that. None of us do. But that's why we need to work at it. The small steps on the long road to obedience. Growing in the Spirit takes time. It's kind of like learning a language. I used to live in Vienna in Austria, and I taught English for Panasonic. And what was interesting is I'm trying to teach these employees how to speak English, but I didn't know any German. But I could get away with it because they just wanted to know English. But I had to learn a little bit. And so we started going to the university, learning how to speak German, and it was so hard. Languages are tough for me. But you keep working at it. You keep practicing it. And in time, a language becomes second nature. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One theologian put it this way, and I love this quote. He said, "There are no shortcuts to maturity. It takes years for us to grow to adulthood, and it takes a full season for fruit to mature and ripen. The same is true for the fruit of the Spirit. The development of Christ-like character cannot be rushed. Spiritual growth, like physical growth, takes time. It is hard to undo the patterns of the flesh. It's agonizing to rewire the circuits in our brain because of the habits that we've invested in them over the years. But the Bible tells us, in fact, neuroscience tells us too, that those things can be undone, that new pathways can be formed, that God's Spirit can flow into the parched and broken places of our heart. But it's hard, and we fail so many times. I'm like Jim. As a pastor, I do weddings sometimes, and if you've done enough weddings in time, you start to see some that go good, and then others are kind of weird, or they're epic fails. And I'll never forget this one. This was actually back in Hawaii. Young couple, they show up, it's their wedding day, 50 people are there, videographer, a photographer, they're like super artistic couple, and they brought to the wedding ceremony a basket, and inside the basket was a dove, and they said, "Hey Dominic, we'd like you, after we say our vows to each other, to take the dove and release it into the sky." And this dove is a picture of our love for one another. And again, they're real artistic. So they're like, you know, there's two wings to a dove, and yet it's one dove. We're two, and yet one. And as the dove flies, it's a picture of how we're going to fly closer to God, how our marriage is just going to be incredible. And so they gave me this whole script to say. I'm like, okay, sure, let's do it. I've never done that before, but let's go for it. So we say the vows, and then it was time for the dove. I reach down, I grab the dove from the basket, and I give this whole speech about the wings of love and how their heart and love for each other is going to soar. And I say everything they wanted me to say, and then I release it, and I'm like, okay, the wings of love. And I release the dove, but what I didn't know, and what they didn't know, was that the dove had died. True story. So the dove was dead. Now, I didn't know it because I had my hands around it like this, and maybe it was the heat of Hawaii or something happened on the way there. The dove's dead. So I give this whole speech. Okay, the wings of love. And off he goes, and then he just immediately comes crashing down to earth and just flops there on the sand. This was the most awkward moment ever because... Pastors are really good at spiritualizing stuff. You can't spiritualize your way out of that. There is no resurrection story, right? So I didn't know what to say. I'm completely speechless. And the poor bride and the groom, they're standing there speechless. We're all just kind of looking at the dove. And it felt like an eternity. It was like 30 seconds or so. And finally, the bride, she looks at me and she's like, "Should we bury him?" Like, okay. Sure. So what started as a marriage ended up as a funeral, right? I'll never forget that, ever. And you see, there are so many times where, at least in my life, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, and the Bible says the Spirit's like a dove, right? And I go to live for Jesus and take steps for Jesus. Okay, love and joy and peace, here I go. And then I fail. I mess up. Maybe yesterday was that kind of day for you. Maybe last week you had things happen in your life, things you said you wish you hadn't, and we fail and we fall down, and then the enemy comes and he starts to condemn us. Man, you're an idiot. What are you doing? You're a bird brain, right? You may as well just stay there lying on the ground because God's through with you, wretched man, right? Like Paul said, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But here's the good news. Right after Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, the very next verse he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And some of us have come here and we're like that dove, just flopped down, discouraged and wounded or caught up in something. And Jesus today, he invites us to get up and follow him. And when we get up, we find a God who doesn't condemn us or beat us over the head or chastise us because of our weakness. We find a God who embraces us and loves us, who invites us into his life to be a part of the dance, to allow the fruit to flow from our life. That is the beauty of the good news. The gospel is that you are more messed up and broken than you could ever imagine. But you are also more loved and accepted than you could ever realize. And that's what Jesus invites us into today. If you're here and have not yet accepted Jesus, if you have not yet invited him into the dark places of your heart, today is that day to get up, to receive his grace, to be set free, to be filled with the Spirit, and all you have to do is ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus said, abide in my love and you will bear much fruit. Let's pray. God, we're so thirsty for you. As we stand here, Lord, I pray first of all that you just forgive us for the ways that we have pursued the ways of the flesh and the decisions that we've made and the brokenness and chaos that we've caused. God, we realize our own inadequacy when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. But we stand now before you because we know it's not about our story. It's not about our decisions. It's about you and what you have done and the love that you've given to us. And so I pray that every single heart today would be set free of condemnation, of fear, of addiction, of struggle, of anger, of lust, of bitterness. God, set us free. Break the chains. And I pray even right now, God, that your Spirit would just fall on us like you fell on the early church. You'd fill our hearts. You'd animate the places of our life that have become broken. So we invite you, God, to take control of us, to fill us and use us. And may this be a week, God, where we enjoy and experience the beauty of the dance, the fruit of the Spirit. May we be the most fruitful community. God, may this week be the most fruitful week. So we invite your Spirit now into our life. And if there's any here, God, who need to get right with you, I pray that they would. I pray that even now in their own hearts, they would surrender themselves to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.